Take your Bibles then, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke, the very first chapter, third book. Well, we said last week that the story of Joseph probably receives much less attention than maybe anybody else. We talk a lot about Jesus, of course, talk about Mary, talk about the shepherds, even talk about Herod many times more than we talk about Joseph. And so we talked about what kind of a man that he was, that the Bible tells us that he was righteous. We knew that he was kind, that he was gentle and loving, even just by the way that he was going to deal with Mary. But what happened with Mary, because last week we called it the story of courage, what happened to Mary also required a great deal of courage. Maybe even more so from different perspectives. But Mary has probably more than any other person in the Bible been misplaced by churches. Let me explain to you what I mean. The Catholic Church has venerated and elevated Mary to a place of deification and worship. The Protestant Church, maybe even just because of a reaction to that, we have in most places and many ways, we've taken Mary and sort of put her off to the side as kind of an afternote. Can I tell you that neither one of those are correct? Now, we're not going to get into a theological holy war here today. I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church. All I want to do is, I want us to understand and to know what does the Bible say? Because that's what's most important. That's how we judge here what it is that we believe. It's what it is here that sets the path for us. It's not what I think. It's not what historically has been presented. What does the Bible say? That's what's most important. And so this morning I want to talk again about Christmas courage, the story of Mary. So turn to Luke. Are you there? First chapter. And we'll start this in the 26th verse. This is what the account says. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month. For, watch, nothing is impossible for God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, as we read this about Mary, nowhere does it say in here that Mary was perfect. She was favored, however. But you know who else is favored by God? Every single one of us in here this morning. Every one of us, the Bible says, are favored by God. Nowhere does it say that Mary should be worshipped or prayed to. Because that is reserved for who? God alone. In Exodus, where Moses is up on the mountain and he's receiving the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments is what? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That word "before" also translates as "besides." Not next to, but besides. You should have no other gods besides me. That's it. So our prayers, our worship, are reserved for one place and one place only, and that's God the Father. Now, why does it say that Mary was highly favored and the Lord was with her? Because this was a young lady who God knew was going to be able to handle what it was that he was giving her. I know many of you pray about God's blessing in your life. Katarina and I do the same thing. We want everything that God has to give us. But you know what often many times one of my prayers is? God, can you trust me? Can you trust me with a blessing? The word tells us if you're faithful in the little things, God can give you the bigger things to handle. So, how are you doing with the little things? You say, man, I really want God to bless me financially. I want to just have all of this money to be able to bless people, man, and I can do this, and I can give to the church, and I can help with this project, and I can give to this mission and all that. Well, let me ask you something. How are you handling the money God's given you already? Already, you guys are going, look, Pastor Dave, we didn't come here to talk about money. It's all right. You know, I love you. You also know this is why we don't receive an offering from you, because I believe that that's something between you and God. You give your offering to the Father. We present that to him. But you want to be blessed. How are you doing with the little things? God knew that Mary was somebody that was going to be able to handle the big things. We, man, are the ones that have put Mary in a place that she does not belong. So what do we know about Mary? Well, we know that in all likelihood, she was a very young girl. Now, you have to understand something. Don't use the culture of the West, of what we do here, to judge whether or not that was right or wrong or any of that. In the culture of that day, you became of age and marriable when you reached the age as a girl to be able to reproduce. That was the mind. That was the line. As soon as you were able to have a child, you were now available to be married. And so by all likelihood, Mary was probably around 14, maybe 15 years old when this took place. Now again, for our minds, we think, oh, God, that's crazy. But in those days, it wasn't that way. It was a very different, familiar culture that they had. Today, people leave home almost immediately, don't we? Now that's part of our job as parents. We're supposed to get our kids ready to go when the time comes. But today, the way that people live is just so contrary to the Word of God. I had a meeting the other day with a couple that I was going to marry. I'm still going to marry them. But I had a meeting. It sounded like I was going, I'm not doing it now. I had a meeting with this couple, and so we're just talking. We're going through all these kinds of things. And so I said, so where do you two live? Where's your house? And they looked at me, and they said, well, we don't live together. And I'm embarrassed to say I was shocked when they said that to me. I was flabbergasted. Everybody lives together today before they get married. Christians, people that go to church that say they're Christians, they're living together now. They said, we don't live together. I said, can I tell you how proud? I mean, I just met these guys like an hour ago. How proud I am for you of standing firm in a culture that says whatever it is you want to do is fine. It's not fine. The Word of God tells us what's fine. Not media, not Hollywood, God forbid. None of those things. The Word of God tells me what's right and what's not right. And so Mary is probably around 14, 15 years old. Joseph, we're still not quite sure about how old he was. Because again, there's a lot of different things with this. Catholic historians will tell you that Joseph was probably around 90 years old when he married Mary. And the reason that they hold to that number is because it helps to explain some things that they believe is true. The first would be Mary's perpetual virginity. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a virgin prior to the birth of Jesus and afterwards because it was an immaculate or a holy conception. The other reason they believe Joseph was so much older was because the Bible tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Well, that doesn't fit well with the concept of perpetual virginity. I mean, if you're having children, that's not how that works. But if the man was 90 years old, these would have been children possibly from a previous marriage. Or they would have been cousins that they would have had. It's not what the Bible says. There's one other fact about Joseph. The Bible tells us that something was required of him physically when Jesus was born. Just prior to that, what does the story tell us? It tells us that Joseph had to take Mary and they went from the land of Galilee, Nazareth, all the way to Bethlehem. Tom showed us, wrote that for us this morning. About 90 miles or so. Then the Bible tells us that right after Jesus was born, Joseph was told, Joseph, you can't go home yet. Here from Bethlehem, you need to head to Egypt because King Herod is still trying to kill the babies. Remember that story? That distance is 420 miles. I don't see a 90-year-old man making that trip. For all reasons, Joseph was probably in his late 20s to early 30s when he married Mary. Because the Bible also tells us that they lived according to the cultures of the time. And in that time, if you wanted to marry somebody, I would have had to come and given to Katerina's father a dowry. I would have had, in essence, paid for the privilege of marrying her. Well, you had to work in order to do that. So Joseph, again, probably in his 20s to 30s. But the whole thing about Mary is much less about who she was as a woman and much more about who she was as a person. We read that she says to the angel, how is this going to happen, Gabe? I probably didn't call him Gabe because he's an angel. I probably wouldn't do that either. He said, Gabriel, I'm a virgin. How is it that this can happen to me? Well, you have to understand what the word virgin means because there are several elements of the meaning of that. The first is obviously is a woman who's never had sexual relations with a man. The second part of that, though, is a woman that's of marriable age, as I said before. So it differentiates her from being a little girl. Here's the third one. She was young. God was going to do this in a young woman who was going to live an extended period of her life with the knowledge of the fact that God had done something very special in her life. How is she going to respond to that? And I think that's what it is that God is questioning today for Christians and churches. How are you going to respond to the things that take place in your life? We talk a lot about the difficult things that take place and how we deal with those. Very important. What about the blessings that God gives you? It's just as important to be giving glory to God in those times as well. So I fuss over Dave and the great job that he did up here playing. But you know what? He knows, and I know. That's a gift from God to him. But there is not one single church, there's not one single ministry that has ever collapsed for any other reason than the ego of the people that are there. It's the only reason it happens. Yeah, there's other circumstances that take place. But if we are keeping our eyes focused on him and don't put them on ourselves, there is nothing of the enemy that can succeed in my life. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get knocked down from time to time. That happens to all of us. But there is nothing the Bible tells us that can overcome me. There's nothing that has victory in my life other than what it is that God desires for me. So I'm keeping my eyes on him in the bad and the good. Well, Mary is about to be very blessed. And so God sends Gabriel to her and says, this is what's going to be taking place in your life. These are the events that are going to happen. And you got to remember now, Mary, she probably was pretty comfortable in her own life just like Joseph was. We said last week, Joe had it all mapped out. He's going to get married. He's got this girl. They're engaged. Now again, remember, engagement then was not the same as it is now. Engagement today is, you know, we're just kind of see how things are. You know, it's kind of like dating but with more jewelry. Or better jewelry, I should say. Guys, remember this. All right, I'm doing this for your benefit as I'm saying, remember these things. But see, it wasn't like that in biblical times. In biblical times, when you were betrothed to somebody, which is what the Bible calls that, you were in essence committed completely to each other. That's why the Bible says that Joseph was of mind to divorce her quietly. Why was he going to divorce her if they weren't even married yet? In that day, when you were engaged, that was the same thing. The only difference was is that you did not live together. You continued to live with your families until the time came for you to be married. So Mary probably was really excited about life. She's engaged, man. That part's done. The worst part's over. I got me a man. I treed me a feller. That's from the Andy Griffith Show. Treed me a boy. So she's got this all set. She's going to get married. She's going to spend the next year or two at the time of betrothment getting the wedding ready. Joseph's going to be working, doing what he's supposed to do. Mary's thanking God for this great, wonderful, kind, gentle man that he's brought into her life. But then everything got turned upside down. Everything changed. You know, that can still happen today. A lot of people get very content and comfortable in where they are in their life, and then all of a sudden, something happens and everything is different. Everything's changed. How's your anchor? What are you going to be holding to when that takes place? And I think the way that you can determine that is what we're going to look at Mary here just for a few minutes. What's the condition of your heart? And what can we learn from Mary about the condition of the heart? My heart this morning, no matter what it is that's taking place, it's a blessing, it's a struggle. What's your heart condition? Let me give you three things that I think we can learn from Mary this morning. Here's the first one. By her own words, Mary had a servant's heart. She had the heart of a servant. Now, we use that term pretty freely in church. You see that in leadership councils and all those kinds of things. They talk about being a servant leader, which is kind of like an oxymoron, isn't it? But that's the whole intent. It's like jumbo shrimp. The words don't go together. You'll get that on the way home driving. You'll go, oh, okay, I see that. I got that now. A servant leader, though, is somebody that God puts in place, but that they have a heart to serve the people around them, not lord over them. Mary had a servant's heart. Now, there's a difference in the word between the word servant and slave. Because, again, we tend to interchange those from time to time. Thank you. The word slave is reserved primarily for those people that nations would conquer, and the conquered nation would be brought back, and those people were now the slaves of the winning nation. Think of the children of Israel in Egypt. That's what happened there. Remember, Joseph, he's the number two man in all of Egypt. And Jacob, his father, and all of the brothers come, and they start their nation living in the land of Goshen. But then the Bible tells us Joseph died, the Pharaoh died, and a new guy took over who didn't know who Joseph was, didn't know the arrangement that they had. And so suddenly the Israelites are no longer a part of that nation. They are now slaves of that nation. They were going to be for the next 400 years doing forced labor, doing the bidding of the Egyptians. That was a slave. You had no choice. A servant was different. A servant, the Bible tells us, was someone that would give their lives to serve another person or a family, but after 7 years, they would have the option to leave and to be set free from their contract. The Bible tells us this, after 7 years. But if that person decided that they wanted to stay with that family, they would do a ritual that would demonstrate that to everyone. They would go to the doorpost of that family's home, and the slave would lay their head up against it, and the master or the owner would take an awl, A-W-L. It's a long, sharp tool. And they would take that, and he would pierce the person's ear to the door, making a permanent mark in their body. And that permanent mark was a demonstration to everybody that this person had freely given themselves to serve this family. That's the heart Mary demonstrated. That's the heart she talked about. She was freely giving herself to be used of God, to be the mother of Jesus. Do we have that heart today? Who do you serve? A long time ago, a guy by the name of Bob Dylan, some of you know that name, sang a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. He said, you gotta serve somebody. And each of us today, we do serve someone. We serve something in our lives. What do you serve? For some of you, maybe you serve a relationship in your life. It's your husband, your wife, your kids, your best friend. Maybe some of you serve your ambitions. This is what I want to do. You serve good grades. You serve being popular. You serve money. You serve your job, your possessions. What do you serve? You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not sure what I serve. Well, what's most important to you? That's what you serve. See, Mary demonstrated a heart that said, God, I'm available, whatever you want to do. Some versions say, she said, I am your handmaiden. That handmaiden, it was one of the lowest positions in the house because she was the one that just sort of followed the master lady around and just whatever she needed to have done. She said, I'm your handmaiden. I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do. She had the heart of a servant. The second one then is that she had a trusting heart. Mary trusted what it was that she was told. If you continue to read beyond what we read this morning, it tells us that Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is the same Elizabeth with Zechariah, who had just recently also had an angelic visitation. Who was their kid going to be? John the Baptist. That's who Elizabeth was carrying. And the Bible tells us that when they came together, said that something unique happened. But I'd want to ask, why did Mary make this 80-mile trip to go visit her friend, to visit her relative? Was she scared? Maybe she wasn't sure that really what had happened had honestly happened. Or maybe she wanted to go and to celebrate with her cousin, because who else was going to understand or believe truly what had happened than someone that had actually gone through it themselves? Jesus and John are two of only four people in the Bible that were ever announced by angels. It's a very unique club. Do you know the other two? I've talked about one of them before. Who are the other two? Two in the New Testament, two in the Old Testament. Samson was announced by God, wasn't he? The angel appeared to his mother and said, by the way, you're going to have a kid here soon. Don't cut his hair, don't let him drink any alcohol, and don't let him touch anything dead, because I'm setting him aside. Who was the other one? Isaac. Then an angel appeared to Abraham and to his wife and said, hey, you're going to have a kid. And they went, good one. Really? I'm 100, she's 90. What don't you understand about the physical body of the human that's going to make this possible? What did Mary say? Nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. So Mary trusted God, trusted what it was that God said that he was going to do. Mary had declared already that she was submitting her life to God, but it had to be borne out by her actions as well. Can I tell you this morning that you can say anything you want to about being a Christian, but until people see it demonstrated in your life, you're just talking. You're just talking. And let's face it, most people in church are pretty good at this. We all know the right things to say. Hey, man, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Really? Are you really blessed? Or is your life crumbling and you just don't have the ability to be able to say that because you don't know if God is truly there and if he's really going to be taking care of you? Or can I have a heart like Mary that trusts God for everything in my life? Trust him. Here's the last one. The first one was she has a servant's heart. The second one was she had a trusting heart. The third one is she has a grateful heart. Mary was grateful for what it was that God had done. One of the most beautiful songs in all of the Bible is Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat, if you're familiar with that term. And after she gets together with Elizabeth, she said they're so filled with what it is that God wants to do that Mary begins to sing a song. And the first line of it is, my soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now you may be going, well, Pastor Dave, wouldn't anybody do that? Well, let's consider. When God called Moses, and this guy's standing in front of a burning bush that's not being burned, I wouldn't need much more than that. But Moses, what did he do? Yes, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm ready to go. No, he said, but God, I can't. But God, I can't. Four times. He said to God, I can't do this. And God said, you can. You will do what it is I'm telling you to do. That was Moses. Jonah ran away from God. Jonah was told, go to the city of Nineveh. I want you to preach. He said, no, I'm going to catch a ship and I'm heading any other way. So God gave him a little 3-day vacation, pretty uncomfortably. But Jonah took off. Gideon, we read this not too long ago. Gideon said, man, I'm from the smallest tribe and I'm the weakest of this small tribe. I can't lead your army. King Saul has already been anointed by Samuel, and he goes and hides, the Bible says, among the luggage, among the boxes. Saul. And I got to think, Joseph probably wasn't doing too many dances. He wasn't singing too many songs when Mary said, I'm pregnant. But she was grateful for the opportunity to serve God. She was overcome, the Bible says, with the joy and the blessing that God was about to put in her life. God knew what Mary's heart was. The Bible tells us when Mary and Elizabeth came together, Elizabeth looked at Mary and said, behold the blessed one. Can I tell you that Mary was not talking, or rather Elizabeth was not talking about Mary herself. She was talking about what it was that God was doing in her life. Can I tell you that's same true for us today? When someone blesses you, gives you a compliment, can the first thing you think be, this is not about me, it's about my Father. This is not about my gift, my talent. I am nothing without the Father. And there are folks in this room right now, I know you are incredibly successful. You're incredibly talented. But can I also tell you that God has gifted you in those things for His purpose and for His glory? Mary was blessed. She was the mother of the Savior of the world. But as Tom read this morning, it wasn't about who Mary was. It was about her availability. It was about the heart of this young girl in order to be used of God. God has a plan and a design for every single one of you here this morning. Say, Pastor Dave, any hints? Can you help me with this a little bit? No. He's going to reveal that when the time comes. But can I tell you right now, if you're not in it, God's pruning you. He's testing you. He's preparing you for what it is He wants you to do. And what's required of you, just like Mary, be available. Have a heart that says, God, I trust you. Have a heart that says, God, I'm grateful to you. Have a heart that just simply says, God, I'm a servant of yours. How many of you this morning can say, I've got a heart like Mary? Now, once in a while, I'm sure you do. I don't doubt that at all. I know many of you well, and there's no question in my mind that many of you in here have a servant heart. You're grateful. But can it be every day, in every circumstance, and in every situation? I know Dave and Faith have been dealing with some very difficult times. It's hard in those moments, not when you're looking back on it, but when you're right smack dab in the middle of it, to be grateful, to want to serve Him with all that we are. But I know they do that. I know many of you do. But can I challenge you this morning, ask God to continue to make that more a part of your life, to reveal those things of your heart that keep you from acting that way. What is it? Is it just I'm too egotistical to give God the glory? Is it I'm too concerned about what other people think about me, what they might say? Or can I come to the place where when I am truly grateful, when I am truly His servant, that I can recognize and know that the blessing that He will bring into my life is far more than I can ever ask or imagine? Does that mean I'm suddenly going to become wealthy? Nope, doesn't mean that. Could it happen? Sure it can. But it is going to mean that you're going to have peace in the times of trouble. It means that you're going to have confidence for who God has called you to be. It's going to mean that no matter what it is that's coming in your path, you know, I can do this. I can withstand this because of Him. Christmas is a great season to continue to reflect on our lives, of who we are, of who God's called us to be. Can I encourage you this morning? Be encouraged by who Jesus Christ is. Be encouraged of His love for you, to know that no matter what it is that you're dealing with right now, He will give you everything that you need. All that's required of you is to be a servant, to trust Him, and to be grateful. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning that the promises that You give us every day are true. There's not one promise that's been given that has not been fulfilled over and over and over again. And Father, what You are looking for in this church, what You're looking for in churches all across this country, all around the world, are men and women that are willing to surrender their hearts to You. Father, I pray if there is anyone in this room this morning that has never surrendered their life to You, this is the moment when that happens. God, I know a lot of people think, wait, that's a really complicated thing, isn't it? No. Bible tells us all you have to do is confess your sins, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for me, that He rose again. Ask Him to forgive your sins. And then understand and know that I am now a new person, that I'm not the same that I was before. And Father, all that You are asking of us is that we give our hearts to You anew every day. And I pray, God, for every person in here that calls You Lord. Father, may we be willing to lay all of our lives at Your feet. And Lord, it may not go exactly the way that I think it should. I may not be in total control at all times. But Lord, I believe again, that's the person that you're asking us to be, is to surrender our will to you, to surrender our lives to you. And so, Father, I pray on behalf of every person here, come to our lives anew. Refresh us. Give us strength. And Lord, as we continue through this season, again, Father, may our eyes and may our minds be focused on you much more than it is on shopping and gifts and the lights and the programs and all of that. Lord, those are all great, but they're not the reason we celebrate this season. It is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, give me a heart like Mary. And Father, I pray that in everything I do, that people will see you in and through me. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray all of these things. Amen.